In the name of the Lord God, the Creator of heaven and earth, God and Saviour, Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great Trinity of salvation, let us pray as we enter into His presence now. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You again that we are here in Your house. You have bid us come. We want to be here. We miss it when we can't attend, because we know that when we meet in the name of Your beloved Son, You are here in Your great presence. And we do pray that we might be conscious tonight that You are here with us, that the Holy Spirit Himself will guide our affairs, that we might bring glory to Your name in what is done here tonight. Nothing might be done that will be against Your will or against Your truth. And so, Lord, we thank You again that You are the great God of wonders. All Thy ways are matchless, godlike and divine. And who is indeed a pardoning God like Thee, and who has grace so rich and free? So we approach You now in and through the merit of Your beloved Son. So, Lord, tonight may we indeed be blessed. Will You do us good and set us on the road for this coming week to meet all the challenges that might come our way. Lord, You know what will happen before they do happen. And yet, Lord, in Your sovereignty, You can do all things well. We ask these things in and through the name of Your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we commence our evening worship by singing the hymn, How Firm a Foundation, Ye Saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He has said? You, who unto Jesus for refuge have fled. The first hymn. Our scripture reading this evening is to be found in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and I want to read the first 18 verses. John's Gospel, chapter 1, the first 18 verses. And of course, we read all about the one to whom we have fled. Tremendous chapter. And we begin. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, he gave the power or authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him, and cried, This is him, this is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. And the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. May God bless that reading of his inerrant word. Let us sing our second hymn, which is, O Jesus Christ, though thou grow in me. The second hymn. Let us all pray. Our Heavenly Father, we find ourselves yet again before you this evening. The day is far spent, but it's been a nice day. We thank you for this weather. We thank you that you're in control of it. You send it to us. We sometimes complain, but yet, Lord, you are in overall control. And we thank you now that we come into your presence in the only way we can come, through the merit of your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one to whom we flee for salvation. He is the one that puts men and women in a right relationship with their Creator. And that is the problem today, that we look around and see so many people, as it were, shaking their fist in the face of God Himself. And yet we know that you are a God who is slow to anger and swift to bless. We thank you, Lord, that despite your name so often being taken in vain, things done in your name that you don't approve of, yet, Lord, you are such a patient one. And yet you are indeed patient with us. And, Lord, we know how frail and foolish we so often are, that we think we can go along in our own steam, as it were, forgetting you, forgetting that you give us that very breath that brings us here tonight, forgetting that you, Lord, look down upon us each day as we get up in the morning, work through the day and go to bed at night. You are there. Your watchful eye never leaves us. And so, Lord, we thank you again that we do have that health and strength to enable us to be here. We think of our brethren and sisters who are not so fortunate and not so blessed at this time, those of our fellowship that are ill or perhaps in a care home or hospital. Lord, we pray that you will draw near to them, that they might know that despite being away from the fellowship of the saints, you are still their Saviour and their gracious God. And so, Heavenly Father, we look to you now as we enter another week with all its challenges. We live in a society, Lord, which is in a state of chaos in so many ways. And yet we know that the one stability, the one stable situation is to be found in the God of heaven. We know that you do all things well, that you are indeed so patient with us that when we fall, you pick us up. And if we come to you in repentance and faith, you deal with us in a fatherly way. We thank you that you are indeed the great shepherd of the sheep, that your beloved Son is such, that he indeed saves men and women from the awful condemnation of their sin and unbelief. And that is the great curse of the day, unbelief. You have spoken, you have given your word, and yet men and women deny it. They don't believe it. They think they know better. And yet, Lord, we look around and see the casualties in society, the crime rate, such things happen in society today, and the powers that be very often seem to be powerless to do much about it. Indeed, they've forgotten that the great principle of retribution, which is throughout the whole of Scripture, that indeed dignifies the law. Without retribution for crimes committed, there is no law. And so we do pray that we might come to our senses in this nation, that indeed we might pray that the police services in the various areas might work properly. They might have that sense of responsibility, and that they might first and foremost be those that seek to keep the streets safe, and that they might be crime fighters and not politicians in waiting. And so, Heavenly Father, we do pray for the missionaries in so many parts of the world, in Africa and India and Asia. We know that many of them personally, the various missionary societies, which still keep going, despite the problems with the COVID and various other matters in the world today. And we do thank you for them, the fact that they have gone out to proclaim the gospel of your beloved Son to anyone who will listen. And we know that many of them are medical missionaries and do a great work in the field. And so, Lord, we do pray for the Church of Jesus Christ, not only in this nation, but in Europe and in America, and in Australia and South Africa and Singapore, South Korea, where so much is going on. And we thank you, Lord, that despite the offices of the Chinese Communist Party, the Christian Church in China, so we are told, is growing. And we often ask ourselves, Lord, why is it not happening here? We have all the benefits. You have blessed this nation greatly in times past. Protestant Reformation, the great times of revival. And yet, Lord, we seem to throw it all away as though it never happened, as though it is of no matter today. And so, Lord, we do come to you now pleading that you will make bare your arm in these days and save the people, that we might see many more people coming to faith in your beloved Son, not only in this town and this county, but in this nation. And what a difference that would make. We do thank you, Lord, especially for the theological colleges that are training men for the ministry. We pray that they might be well trained. We do pray for them. There are not many that we can commend, but those that are, we bring to your attention and pray your blessing upon them. And so, Heavenly Father, we are conscious again that so many men who we often look to for example and for preaching are getting older. They're fading away from society, as it were. They're not as young as they were. And we pray that you will raise up many younger men to take their place, to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ in this nation. And so, Lord, we do pray for this congregation and for the other evangelical and reformed congregations in this town. We thank you that there are so many. We know that there are many areas of this country where there is very little Christian witness of a biblical kind. And so we do pray and thank you, Lord, that you have chosen to raise up congregations such as this and to keep it going. We know that so many of them are very old, they go back a long way, and yet you have preserved them through times, hard times and good times and bad times. So, Heavenly Father, we do pray for every one of us here tonight that we might go into this coming week confident that we are in the Lord, on the Lord's side, that you have spoken to us, you have taught us various things through your word, the Holy Spirit himself activates so wonderfully the promises of Christ. And so, Lord, we do seek your face again more and more earnestly in these times, and we know that you will never let us down. So, Lord, we pray that this nation might see, even in our day and generation, a great awakening, that men might cry out as they did in those early chapters of the Acts of the Apostles, "Men and brethren, what must we do to be saved?" May we hear more people crying out in such a way. And we know there's only one answer to that. Repent, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. That promise is the same today as it has been ever over the learning centuries. For the Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you, Lord, that the great mystery of the gospel, we are told and we believe that he had that fellowship with the Father, before the world began. Great mystery. We don't always understand it, but it is in your word. And we know that in the councils of eternity, you decided to take the action that you have taken and raised up men throughout the running centuries who have been your great witnesses to the gospel of Christ. So, Lord, we could go on and pray for much many more things. But we do pray again that we might be the people that you would have us be. We realize how easy it is sometimes to conform to the worldly ways. We pray that you might give us strength not to do so, that we might realize to whom we belong and to whose army we are marching in, as it were. And so, Lord, we pray that we might be steadfast disciples, consistent disciples, without hypocrisy, knowing well that you look down upon us. You know every move, you know every thought, every desire and every motive. Lord, indeed, you are a great and mighty God. And so we come now at this evening hour to give you thanks that we have found here tonight. We pray that we might be instructed from your word. There is so much in it to learn. We've never arrived. We are always the students of the word. If we think we've arrived, we are foolish, because we are always learning. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit himself will come down now upon this word of truth and make it alive in our hearts and minds, and that as such we will be able to rejoice in this gospel. So, Lord, cleanse us now from anything within us that would offend you, anything that we've done or thought or said that is not in keeping with your truth and your way. And so we seek forgiveness in and through your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Shall we sing our third hymn, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling? Great hymn, very favourite hymn. So let us sing it with meaning and with joy. Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. I would ask you to turn with me and have your Bibles opened. John chapter 3. A very, very familiar part of Scripture. And I want to listen in tonight with you as we go through this together. Jesus and the Rabbi. Jesus and the Rabbi. As we know, this very famous conversation which took place between the Lord Jesus Christ and Nicodemus. And I was looking up in my concordance today, and Nicodemus is only mentioned once after this, in the same gospel in chapter 19, verse 39. And he's a mysterious figure. And I want to look tonight at this, the new birth. I don't think enough is made of the preaching of the new birth in today's churches. We seem to have lost sight of the necessity. And I want to look at it under four headings. It's first of all a necessary birth. Secondly, it's a supernatural birth. Thirdly, a scriptural birth. And fourthly, an instantaneous birth. Now, Nicodemus came to our Lord at night, so we are told, and began to ply him with praise. He said to him, No man can do these things that thou doest, except God be with him. And of course, many people would have rather pruned themselves at this. They would have been very pleased to have been given this commendation. Especially when this man said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. And the Lord Jesus Christ didn't sort of go into a long discussion with him. He went straight to the nub of the matter and said to him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, and we see in the margin, it can also mean born from above. I think that's probably a very good translation, because it does emanate from above. It's not something that's worked up below. And he was told that unless that happens, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So what the Lord Jesus did to Nicodemus, he questioned his certainty. Because here was a man who was a Jewish rabbi, very learned, I've no doubt, in all things to do with the law and the Torah and various things like that. And he was very confident that he thought he was on a par, on a level footing with the Lord Jesus Christ. He even called him a rabbi. And indeed, we know that the Lord was a Jew, but he was something a little more than that in many ways. And Nicodemus, of course, had this certainty about his position. He felt he was all right. He was a leading light amongst the Jewish clergy of the day. And he thought that, well, you know, you're on a level footing with the Lord Jesus Christ, equal man to man, as it were. And he was rather taken aback, I think, by the Lord's, as it were, his reaction to him. And Nicodemus straight away knew and gave the impression he didn't in fact know what it was all about. He said to him, Now, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And of course Nicodemus, or anyone else for that matter, cannot enter the kingdom of God unless he has this birth from above. And indeed, we reason that this is necessary. We're also told in the Gospel here that men love darkness rather than light. Strange thing, you might think, to love darkness rather than light. And men today are scurrying around in darkness, following various cults and ideas, and there's no light at all in them. And spiritually, you see, we covet the darkness, our natural inclination. We hate the light. We don't like it. It shines down, rather like these lights here, you see. And we're exposed. And in our natural state, this is the great problem. And Nicodemus, of course, wouldn't have liked to admit this, but he was under the wrath of his Creator. God was displeased with him. And he said, you know, well, Jesus said to him, except a man be born again from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Marvel not, he said, I say unto thee, he must be born again. And so you see, Nicodemus was perplexed about this. He didn't know what to think. And Jesus confronted his experience and put it straight to him. It's a supernatural birth. It comes from above, and we cannot bring it about. It's not something that we, in fact, can engineer. And it's something that happens, it's a mystery. We've no control over the new birth. And in fact, the tragedy is that in recent times, this book's been written, How to be Born Again. As though we go through certain exercises, and we go through a certain way of living, and do certain things, and if we do it well enough, we are born again. But it's not like that at all. It's out of our hands. And yet, you see, the Lord said, if you are to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. And as I say, it's not something that we can do. You see, just in the same way that you and I don't decide our natural birth, neither do we decide our spiritual birth. Although again, there are those, even in evangelical circles today, that said that we are able to do such a thing. I was brought up and I was converted in a Baptist Union church in London. And the minister was a very godly man. He was a great evangelist. But he had this view, you see, that he used to say to us, he'd lean over the pulpit and say, well, God can't save you unless you let him. Now, that's an interesting statement. And there are many believe that today, that God can't save you unless we give our consent first. Now, that's not what Jesus is saying here to Nicodemus. You must be born again. And in fact, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And he goes on to say, well, this is the sort of mechanics of it. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus answered, with all his learning, all his understanding, he was flummoxed. And he said, how can these things be? He just didn't have a clue. And the Lord, in a sense, you see, said to him, once he pulled his leg, but he said to him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? And what Nicodemus and all men and women today that are not Christians need to know is that this transition is brought about by grace, and grace alone. It's not brought about by baptism, in whatever form, baptismal regeneration or something like that. And people who have not undergone the new birth are, in fact, they might have been christened as babies or whatever. And I'm sure that in a Baptist congregation like this, I'm not treading on any toes when I say that all that happens is you've got a large number of baptized pagans. That's what it boils down to. You're not saved through water. And I know that I've come across people, Baptists sort of in South Wales, for instance, who believe there's some magic in the water. You go down into the water and you're saved. You're regenerated. But that's not the case. The baptism is to indicate that something has happened to you beforehand, that you've undergone a change. And so what Nicodemus needed to have was his understanding challenged. And it's a supernatural birth, and it's one that we cannot bring about ourselves. And it's a very humbling thing. And yet, you see, it's something that we must experience if we are going to be named as a Christian. Can't avoid it. There's nothing else to say about it. And of course, it is rooted in Scripture as well as. And I can go on to say it's a supernatural birth, and it's also a scriptural birth. I just have a notice here in 1 Peter 1 and verse 25. I think it is 18 to 25. Yes, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. That's what Nicodemus had, tradition from the fathers. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in you these last times for you. Manifest in these last times for you. And so you see, Peter spoke the same gospel as our Lord Jesus Christ did. And we need to remember that there's no change of direction, no change of mind in the Bible. It's all or nothing. And so it's rooted in Scripture, and we are assured there's no other way of entering Christ's kingdom at all, or the church. It is so plain. So then, we can ask ourselves, why can't it be understood? I mean, if you talk to the average person today about the new birth, they wouldn't really have a clue. And so many pulpits today don't seem to believe in the new birth anymore. They've long forgotten this conversation in the dead of night, possibly, between the Lord Jesus Christ and Nicodemus. And we're not actually told here what happened to Nicodemus. Again, one of the mysteries, you see. But the great thing was, he had this doctrine, this view, put before him. He couldn't say that he didn't know. That's another thing we need to remember. Although, being a master in Israel, he didn't know these things. And the Lord, again, chided him. And you can understand the conversation as he went along. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And it is a heavenly thing. And he goes back to the Old Testament. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Something Nicodemus had not done, was yet to do. Whether he ever did, I don't know. But it was a challenge that he was given, and it shook him to the core. Because he didn't really see a need to change. He was all right as he was. And that is the problem today with so many people. You see, the great change of grace when a person is brought to the Lord is a tremendous thing. It's not something to be dumbed down. And you see, the natural man always likes to devise means whereby he can perhaps get in by the back door. Not the way that God has decided, that he decides. And of course, you've got people who say, well, yes, I'm a Christian, I believe in God. Well, that's not the real question. What do you think of Jesus Christ? Nicodemus, you might ask him, what do you think of this man who's been talking to you and telling you what you need to do, what needs to happen to you? Not so much what you need to do, but it must happen. And all these alternative things, such as water baptism and that kind of thing, and church membership, doesn't in itself count for much at all. You've got to have this new birth. And it's so plain, you see, in Scripture. But something has got to happen to us. It's totally alien to our thinking. And it was here with Nicodemus. He didn't know what to think. He thought that you were made a Jew, I suppose, you see, by going through a ceremony. And if enough people went through a ceremony of that kind, you can make a lot of people Jewish. And of course, this problem, you see, today is that so many people are suffering from what I would call the curse of sacralism, where if you were to say to them, are you a Christian? Yes, they'd say. When did you become one? Oh, when I was baptized. And you see, that's the great question today. If somebody says to you, I'm a Christian, a legitimate question to put to them is this: what is your testimony? What is your testimony? You don't suggest things to them. Let them tell you. And you can soon see then if they're on the right track. But the natural man, you see, totally without knowledge in these matters, and he hasn't got a clue. And when we say that, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that can bring about the new birth, then they're very, very, very worried about it, or should be. And what the Lord Jesus sought to do with Nicodemus was to broaden his horizons, because he was in this rut. And there's no doubt about it, you see, that this whole question of regeneration, new birth, it's an instantaneous birth. Suddenly, as if from nowhere, silently, God deals with the sinner. Doesn't ask his permission to do it. He does it, comes down in his sovereignty, and says it's all in God's hands. And the actual movement, or the moment, may never be known. But of course, if we've experienced the new birth, anybody who's experienced the new birth knows that they've passed from death to life. It's not like just putting on a new suit or a new coat. The whole thing, we know that we've changed sides. And you see, again, I have mentioned before, that we are never neutral as far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned. And as we're reminded in Matthew 12 and verse 30, he who is not for me is against me. And I'm afraid today that we don't hear enough in the pulpits of this nation about the new birth. One man that we can learn from, who took the Lord Jesus Christ very seriously, was a certain evangelist called George Whitefield. A great character, a great man. And I was reading the other day of Dr. Lloyd-Jones giving a paper on preaching. And he said to start preparing a sermon months before, as though it's a kind of a classic essay, he said, is nothing short of prostitution. But he said, George Whitefield used to travel around, no time to prepare, from one place to another. But he said, what preaching he gave. And he, you know, you've read of George Whitefield, I'm sure. And he was the one that used to stress, when he was preaching the gospel, you must be born again. And someone said to him one day, well, why do you keep saying that? And he said, well, you must. That's the starting point. Unless you get past that, nothing else matters. That's where you must start. You must be born again. And that happens, if that happens to you, it's not a description of a particular type of person, a particular type of Christian. I've heard it said, you see, today, people refer, don't they, oh, a born-again Christian, as though some particular type of Christian. But it's not as easy as that. There's no such thing as, in a sense, a special type of Christian, because all genuine New Testament believers have been born again. And of course, there are people who will tell you that they're Christians, but oh no, I don't know anything about this new birth idea at all. It's quite alien to them. And very often they say they become Christians by going through some ceremony, by doing something. They've done it, and because they've done it, it must be all right. So you see, this is the difficulty that we come across today, that people don't read this chapter 3 often enough, because it's all there. And you see, one of the great ways in which the devil, who I'm afraid today is very much in evidence, and of course he's very much in evidence when the vast majority of people in churches possibly don't believe in him anymore. And of course, if you don't believe in him, he has a field day. Gets around like a roaring lion, we are told, going around devouring whom he will. And so you see, it's all a matter of realizing that this is something that's out of our hands. It isn't a description of a certain type of Christian. It's a description of a genuine Christian. That's the big difference. And we must start with it. You must be born again. And of course, Nicodemus, all new to him. He hadn't heard it before. It would be nice to know exactly what happened to him. But of course, as the Lord Jesus Christ said, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now that again is not a statement of universalism. When you read the word world in Scripture, we must remember that the basis of a lot of this that we read in Scripture was Jewish. And it was the world in general, rather than the world in particular. And that's why, you see, when you read that about the world, it's when salvation comes to men and women, It's men and women who of all ages and nationalities and without distinction. That great verse in Revelation that tells you a great multitude that no man can number. Now that is the Church of God, the Church of Jesus Christ. And although, of course, the way is narrow, he didn't go into that here, but it is there, he spoke elsewhere, that narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Because, you see, so many people don't realise how wonderful it is that there is this way of salvation. They all think that they've got to do their bit. They've got to do their work. And it seems to me that that's one of the problems today, that when you come to witness to people, they just turn off. They don't understand it. Again, as our Lord said to Nicodemus, "Are you a master of Israel and knowest not these things?" Oh, my friends, you realize today what we're up against. That we need to be strong in what we believe and why we believe it. We need to say to people with grace and in kindness that this is the only way. Because, you see, according to Scripture, not being a Christian is the worst sin in the book. Unbelief is how you define it. And unbelief to God is an offence, if you like, in his nostrils, put it like that. And therefore, one of the great problems today in this nation is unbelief. People don't believe in the true and the living God. They'll believe in all kinds of things, all kinds of philosophies, all kinds of ideas. Again, rather like the dear old Epicureans and Stoics in Athens with Paul. They weren't interested in what the new idea was true, as long as it was new, as long as it tickled the fancy, as long as the ears, the itching ears, as we're told. And therefore, this new birth, it's instantaneous, it's from heaven, it's a mystery. We don't know when it happens. It does happen, though. And therefore, we must ask ourselves, at the end of all this, and whether Nicodemus asked himself this when he went home to wherever he was living, well, have I been born again? And if not, well, what do I do? And of course, the Lord didn't say to him, well, you go away now and do A, B, and C, and you'll be born again. He just said, you must be born again, full stop. And that was the great mystery of the gospel, you see. It's something that only God can do. But yet, all men and women are under a command to repent and believe the gospel. As we remember that in the Acts of the Apostles again, when Paul was in Athens, and he says about the unknown God, God that made the world and all things in it, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. And he said, times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Well, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, Jesus Christ, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And you see, anything that went before this that denies the resurrection, if we have no resurrected Saviour, we might as well all go home and not bother to come back again. But the resurrection is absolutely vital, because what God did in raising his Son from the dead was showing that he approved of what he'd done mightily. That's the thing to remember, that he did. And he worshipped the Lord himself, the Son worshipping the Father, doing the Father's will, always wanting to do the Father's will. And in fact, he has seen me, he's seen the Father. Remember, he said that. And so all this is, it all stems down to this new birth, that we must be born again. And we have to ask ourselves tonight, has that happened to us? See, the great thing about the gospel is, it's not good advice, it's good news. And why is it good news? Because it's seen against the backdrop of the bad news, the breaking of the law, the Ten Commandments. And the old Puritans of old, they used to stress what they called in their preaching, law work. That they used indeed to start with the law, With the law comes the knowledge of sin. And as I say in the Epistle to the Galatians, we are told there that the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Because you see, until you start talking about the law, people don't know what sin is. And of course, you should worship, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind and soul, etc. And your neighbour as yourself. And we're reminded in Scripture that we don't need to break all 10 commandments. If you've broken one, the other lot go as well. And that's something that we need to hold up when we're talking about the new birth. We need the new birth because we've broken the law of God. God is our creator. He brought us into this world. And indeed, we are in fact related to God in one of two ways. We're either his creature or his child. And you only become a child of God by the new birth, not by any other way. All men and women on this planet are creatures of God. He is their creator. And at the moment, so many of them, whatever their religion, whatever they like to say, they're under his wrath and condemnation. And in fact, I remember Dr. Lloyd-Jones again very often used to use the phrase that this is a damned and a doomed world under judgment. And the only way to escape from that is to call upon the name of the Lord, not the unknown God, but the God who has revealed himself in Scripture. We pray that, you know, that Nicodemus and others like him will in fact be brought to saving faith, not just any old faith, but to saving faith, which is something today which again we don't hear much about. So let us look at this and ask ourselves, where do we stand in relation to this? Has this happened to us? Do we know the truth? Do we know the Lord? Are we conscious of his presence with us each day of our lives? He's the one that looks down upon us and gives us life. And I ask now, Lord, that you will bless your word and show us yourself in these days, that you might indeed save the people, make bare your arm, make your, as it were, your presence known and felt. And the only people mainly that can do that are Christian people. That's what we're destined to do. We are meant to be witnesses to the gospel. Because if we don't witness to the gospel, nobody else will. So, this section of scripture, you must be born again. That's where it all starts. That's what must happen. It's out of our hands, but we must see that we are born again. And I would say that what we must do is to call upon the name of the Lord. Cry out to him. Ask him to show it to you, to save you, to bring you into his salvation. And in fact, then, we can say that we are indeed born again believers. Because that's the only type of believer that this book, this gospel, this God, this Lord Jesus Christ recognizes, because we're there because of his grace and mercy. So I leave that with you, to go into this new week with that desire that we might be able to point people to the Saviour. Not easy. People don't want to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ these days, unless they use his name as a blasphemy. That's often the way. But we have a great God. He's still on the throne. He's still working. He's still in control. And the Church of Jesus Christ, despite low numbers in many places, we might think, the gates of hell shall never prevail against it. Because it is Christ's church. He died to save it. And he has done and will do and bring glory upon his name in the so doing. So I leave it there. May God bless his word to us. And may it sink in. May we be those people that vow to be disciples of Christ and consistent ones at that. However long we have left in this world, may we be faithful people in everything that we do and give all the glory to our Heavenly Father. Amen. Can we sing our final hymn, another great hymn, of course? All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem, and crown him Lord of all. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Our final hymn. May we, our Heavenly Father, in this coming week, know the power of Jesus' name in all that we do and say, and may we sing his praises as long as we have breath in our bodies. And now may the grace, mercy and peace of the triune God himself be with us this night and however much longer he gives us life on this earth. And may he have all the praise and the glory. Amen.